Good morning. What is going on, you guys? Welcome in. Today, we are going to be talking about my favorite verse. Anytime that I feel like I'm alone, this is a verse that has held me. It's a verse that has kept me. It is a verse that has brought me peace, happiness, and quite a bit of joy. Another thing that we're going to talk about is why it is so important for us to be reading the Bible. And I understand that I'm probably preaching to the choir in the sense that you guys are here reading the Bible every single day, but I want to add emphasis and maybe even help you create a better way to defend why it is that you do what you do. I also want to touch a little bit today on why it's important that we practice what we preach. I often say that many times we are the only Bible that a lot of people will read, meaning that unbelievers and people who don't know Jesus, they're not in Bible studies. They're not walking into church. Many of these people are looking at you and I as models and examples of what it is to be a follower of Jesus. And so if what we present is contrary to the gospel, it puts a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths, right? Has anybody here been hurt by the church? Has anybody here experienced leadership fails or men and women in the church letting you down or not practicing what they preach or being a poor witness for Jesus? And what it typically does is it hardens our heart and pushes us away. Unfortunately, we get mad at God for the broken people that hurt us, right? It doesn't make sense, but that's what happens a lot of the time. And at the end of this video, I'm going to give you guys a little homework, a little application. Now, I understand that I jumped ahead of myself. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter. It's 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys tune in, please let me know where you guys are coming in from and what time it is. You guys, I want to reset the room for just a moment. This is a worldwide ministry. And this is a Bible study, a family. This is church. This is a community that has been together for over a year. We started on October 23rd of 2021, and we went 372 consecutive days without break, without rest, without reprieve, through sickness and health. People passed away, people got married, people had babies, people graduated, people went through divorces. Like, we came together over 372 days, and God brought us together and created something special. And so here we are now. We do this Monday through Friday, every single day. The goal of what we're doing is we're trying to create discipline. We're trying to create consistency and really trying to lead by example. This is a form of discipleship. This is me walking with you guys, raw and uncut. Like it's so raw and uncut. I've got my clothes. This is my workout stuff. I got this. That's gonna bother me. These are my shorts and my stuff because I'm gonna get ready after this and go hit the gym. I probably should have got that out of it. But it's raw and uncut. It's discipleship. It's brothers and sisters walking, sharing life, sharing community. But what we do here is we go over one chapter from the New Testament, one chapter from the Old Testament, and the other way around, right? We do Old Testament first, and then we follow up with the New Testament. I'm not reading the scripture to you, right? Understand that you guys are reading the scripture. You're in charge of reading the scripture on your own, whether it's before, during, or after. And I'm giving you some historical, biblical, cultural context. I'm giving you some food for thought, and I'm sharing from my personal experience with the hopes that it ignites thought, that it increases your curiosity so that you go further into deeper studies and you go deeper into wanting to understand and know what the Word of God is actually saying. This is a tool, and this is meant only to supplement your own relationship with Jesus. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, why is he doing this backwards? I've been doing a lot of research, reading some things on how to better these videos, right? I'm gonna share that with you. And the best way is to give a detail of what people are going to experience. When they come in and I'm just being hilarious and funny right out the gate, it might not be of value to them and they're quicker to skip. But if I put it up front, this is what we're doing, this is what we're going over, they're more likely to stay and see what we got going on here. So some new strategy in this new season in trying to reclaim that 500, man. We had 500 people daily while we were on Instagram. Here, we are lucky to break the 200 mark because people didn't follow over. It's so hard to get people to go from one social media platform to the next. People don't like change. Can I get an amen? Like, people don't like change. They don't like to mess things up. Their routine was to get up and get their coffee and go to Instagram. It is beyond their comprehension to click the next app over and do the very same thing. Well, now it's different. Now the comments aren't on the screen. Now, you know, they make all of these excuses on why they couldn't make the transition from one app to the next, even though, oh, well, I liked it better when it was in the Jeep, right? People are fickle and funny. So my goal here is to rebuild and reclaim that 500 here on YouTube, and I believe it's going to happen sooner than you think. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray right after I share a little food for thought. We're going to jump into Deuteronomy, and then we'll work our way in through Romans, and we will pray at the very end. So today, I want to leave you guys, like, I want to start with this little word. As I was reading a book, it jumped out. And it's this, and maybe you guys, if you feel led to put this in the chat, you can. But the thing that spoke to me is said, don't put a period where God put a comma, right? Don't put a period where God put a comma. That was deep to me because I think that a lot of us have the tendency to put a period where God is just saying, not yet. It's gonna come, but not yet. So many times a closed door in our mind is no, but sometimes a closed door is not yet, and God might even leave it unlocked because now is not the right time. Sometimes we are asking or praying for something that we don't get, not because God doesn't want us to have it, but sometimes because we're not ready for it. Let that sink in. Couple of examples. Maybe the job that you're praying for, or the position, or the relationship that you're praying for, isn't God saying no because you don't have it? Maybe he's saying not yet because you don't have the skills necessary to keep it. Maybe you're not prepared. Maybe you're not whole. Maybe you're not healthy. Maybe you're still holding on to something that if he gave to you now, all you would do is misuse it, abuse it, treat it poorly, and eventually lose it. And so sometimes we're so quick to say, oh, God said no, put a period, where really he's just putting a comma. What are some areas in your life that you're believing, and you need to take your little eraser and erase that period and put a comma, or just put a little squirrely tail on the end of that period and say, you know what? Maybe God's not saying no. Maybe there's some personal development. Maybe there's some character flaws. Maybe there's some ways that I'm dealing with things. Maybe there's some emotional damage that needs to be repaired. Maybe it's not that he's saying no, but he's saying not yet. And I need to do some reflection. There's some things that I've got to do right here in my heart. I got to invite Jesus into every aspect of my life. And maybe there's some things that I can improve on that might very well be the key that unlocks and opens that door that you're praying God to open, right? That's a whole word in and of itself. Wow. Come on, somebody. Let's pray and jump into Deuteronomy 31. I'm excited to share from this chapter. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. We pray that as we enter into this place, we would be reflective, that we would be open and ready for you to not only address areas in our lives, but to bring to the forefront of our mind and memory anything that you would have us work on. God, we invite you to just have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our lives, every aspect. Have your way in our relationships. God, have your way in our dreams. Have your way. God, we want what you want for us. If it's not from you, we don't want it. If it's not a door you've opened, we don't want to walk through it. God, if it's not a relationship that you have brought together, then we don't want to enter into it. If it's not an opportunity that you've gone before us, Lord, we know that you go before us. If you haven't tread on that ground, if you haven't illuminated that light or that path with your light, we don't want to walk down it. So God, we pray for closed doors. And we pray for periods. We pray for endings because we understand that many new beginnings start with an ending. We understand that doors open when other doors close. So God, we're asking for periods. We're asking for closed doors. We're asking for opportunities to be shut down if they're not from you. Make your path filled with light. Make it plain before our eyes. Grab us by the hand and lead us, God. As we enter into this place, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we would leave this place changed, transformed, and with a deeper, better understanding of who you are and who the Word says that we are. And we pray this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, my favorite verses, life verses, are found in this scripture. Now, just a little recap contextually to remind us where we've come from is we just came out of chapter 30 where we talk a little bit about God's compassion. We talk about the choice between life and death. Again, Moses is sharing with the children of Israel. God's put a word on his heart, and he's sharing with them, preparing them, reminding them, encouraging them before they step into the promised land. Here he is trying to ready them, right? He wants them to be ready and understand the choices that they're going to have to make. He even shares in the last chapter that there's two choices before you, right? You can choose life and good, or you can choose evil and death, right? It says, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments that you may live and multiply, right? When you step into the promised land, you have a decision. You can choose life and good, and that life and good is loving the Lord, walking in his ways, keeping his commandments, you know, walking according to his judgments, and you're going to live and you're going to multiply and you're going to prosper and you're going to be fruitful. It's a choice that you get to make. However, there are consequences for your actions. If you choose death and evil, he says, if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. He says that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, right? It's a choice. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now we find ourselves in chapter 31, verse 1. It said, then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, if you guys remember, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land because of his disobedience when he was instructed to hallow God's name. Essentially, he was called to speak to a rock so that water would emerge from the rock so that the people who were struggling with dehydration would, you know, that they would have a drink of water. In Moses' frustration, He didn't keep God's name holy. He allowed himself to get extremely frustrated, and he struck the rock, not just once, but twice. Then he had the audacity to give them a tongue lashing. This isn't what God instructed him to do. God instructed him to speak to the rock. And so the punishment for that was that he would be able to see the promised land, but he would not be able to step foot in it. So that's what he's saying. He said, the Lord, he says, you shall not cross over this Jordan, is what the Lord told Moses. He says, the Lord your God himself crosses over before you, though. God is going before you. Every road that you're walking down, every territory that you're stepping into, every relationship, everywhere that God wills you to go, he has gone before you, is what he's telling the children of Israel. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you. If you guys remember, Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12 spies. They were sent into the promised land, and they remained there, I believe it was 40 days, and they were spying out the land, and they came back to give a report to the children of Israel. And what they told them is that, oh, you know, the land is filled with milk, and it's flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit. Look at this. They brought some grapes back. They're like, look at the size of these grapes. The promised land is everything that God has said that it was. But 10 out of the 12 spies were just like, but there's giants in the land, and they make us look like grasshoppers. They're huge. We would be foolish to step foot and to go against them. But Joshua and Caleb were just like, hold on a second. If God called us to it, he's going to bring us through it. He's going to give us the strength, the resources, and the provision to overthrow whoever it is that's in that land. Like, we should go down there now with our swords and overrun them. And basically their courage set them aside. The other spies and many of the children of Israel perished. I believe they were swallowed up by the ground. There was a whole series of events that took place because of their unbelief, their disobedience, and their lack of faith. And so now we see Joshua being, you know, basically set up to be the next leader, being inaugurated as the new leader of the children of Israel. And so here Moses is saying, Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. Again, these were situations where the children of Israel were outmatched by a bigger, better, greater, stronger army. But God fought on their behalf and gave them over to the children of Israel. It was by the strength of God. He said, the Lord will give them over to you that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. This is where my favorite couple of verses come in. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Like, wow. Verse 7 says, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. Second favorite verse, it's found in the same chapter, two verses apart. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So in one moment, Moses is addressing the children of Israel. He's talking to them as a whole. In verse 6, he says, hey, everybody, listen, be strong and of good courage. I'm not going with you, but God's going before you. Joshua's going before you. You guys are in the hands of a great leader. He's telling them to be strong. Listen, guys, and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. Right? They look big. Yes, they're giants. Yes, they look insurmountable. They're huge. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He's with you. He not only went before you, but he's with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And then he calls Joshua and the leader, and he says, look, I'm gonna double down on what I just said. He says, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. I understand contextually who's speaking? Moses. Who he's speaking to? In verse 6, the children of Israel. In verse 8, Joshua. I understand what they're about to do. They're about to step into a land that they're going to have to fight it, right? The God's going to have to overthrow the inhabitants, dispossess them, and then give that land to them. It can be challenging. It can be scary because they're going up against, an opponent that outweighs them, right? Imagine a boxing match of somebody small and somebody big, and it's like they got a longer reach. They hit harder. They've got, a better record. But we have God. So what I can glean from this and why it's my favorite verses is because it speaks of the character of God. And so if God's character is that he will not leave you, he will not forsake you, and I understand that he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I understand that this promise is applicable to my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a child of God. I know that God will go before me, that God is always with me, that I can be strong and be of good courage. Yes, that disease might look big, but my God is bigger. Yes, that tragedy that just occurred might be big, but my God is bigger. He's with me. I have courage to face the day. I don't have to be fearful. I don't have to be dismayed. These verses have gotten me up out of bed more days than not, and I pray that they encourage you in the same way. It speaks to who God is. He goes before you. He will always be with you. When times are tough, when you're at your rock bottom, when you're going through hell, when you feel like the world is just crumbling in, the walls are like closing in on you, you have this promise, this scripture that is truth, that he is with you in all aspects of your life, at all times. At all times. So let's move forward with that. We'll come back to this at the very end. So after Moses he pumps him up, right? Yeah, hoorah, hoorah. There's this idea that, hey, these are some things that are being commanded. And I spoke on this. I even spoke a little bit into it yesterday, that the law is to be read every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacle. He says, hey, read this law before all Israel. Everybody come in and we're going to go over this, because Moses is writing this all down and placing it in the Ark of the Covenant. And he says here, gather the people, verse 12, men and women and little ones and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. We read it, so we hear it, so we know it, so we remember it, right? Then, as you guys are reading again, I'm gonna kind of move through this. The Lord speaks to Moses and says, look, behold, the day's approach when you must die, right? Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and they presented themselves in the tabernacle. And the Lord appeared to the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and it stood above the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. And he goes, when you die, this is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. Guys, everything that he's been saying, right? You have a lot. You have to choose life and good, or death and evil. Don't forget. Please remember. Keep your eyes focused. This is what's going on. Now Moses is hearing, hey, when you pass away, all of the things, the law that you've written, all of the remembrance, everything that you've gone through, they're going to forget and turn their back. They're going to play the harlot, right? Now they're going to adopt the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant. And so what you're going to read in the next several verses is just God saying, I appreciate all your hard work, Moses. You've done a great job. You're going to pass away. You don't get to go to the promised land. But when they do, they're going to choose the exact opposite of everything you've just been teaching, leading, and preaching. He says in verse 17, my anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. And you guys are going to read that all, you know, up to the point of verse 29. It says, and evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So this is Moses now. Moses had completed writing the words of his law in a book, and they were finished. And then Moses commanded them to do this. Hey, on the seventh year, make sure that this is what you guys are doing at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says the Song of Moses, verse 30. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And what chapter 32 is, not only is it long, but it is this, really this prophetic word that is really a song. So Moses' death was near, and it's like his last sermon in the form of a song. And he reminds the people of their history. He warns them not to repeat their mistakes. And then he also like prophesies about their future disloyalty, their unbelief, and their turning away from God. So what we'll read tomorrow in chapter 32, it's a lot, but there's a lot of meaning to it. So really in 31, we see a couple of things happen. We see Moses get everybody ready. Like he's giving them this, he's pumping them up. Hey, you're about to go. He inaugurates and really starts the process of Joshua becoming the new leader of the children of Israel. And then he receives this word that, hey, when you pass away, the children of Israel are going to turn their back on me, and this is what's going to happen, which provokes him to write his last sermon in the form of a song that we have the privilege of reading tomorrow. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 31. Two favorite verses, 6 and 8. Again, contextually, historically, biblically, I know who they're being spoken from and who they're being spoken to. But again, the nature of God does not change. Whatever you are going through and dealing with, understand that God is with you. Right? This is something that we must hold on. This is the truth. What is the opposite of truth? We understand that the opposite of truth is a lie. The devil is very real. I don't like to give him too much credit. You know what I mean? I don't give the devil a whole lot of credit. He's not omnipotent. He's not like God, where he can be everywhere at all times. And he's like, you know, you whispering about something, and the devil probably isn't as concerned with you and your specific life as much as you probably think, right? A lot of the times we'll say, oh, well, the devil made me do it, or oh, that was the devil. Probably wasn't like him, the devil. It might have been one of his minions or workers. It might be a demonic presence or some kind of a dark spirit. I'm sure of that. But the devil, like the big dog, the big boss, probably isn't the one who's right there listening to what it is that you're saying. But we understand that he is described as the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. And one of the primary lies that not only he speaks, but anybody in darkness, right? All of the demons, all of the little devils, all of them, they use lies. And one of the primary lies that I've seen become prevalent in our culture, in our society, and especially during the pandemic, is that you're alone. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand or even respond to this, how many of you feel alone? How many of you feel like nobody understands you? How many of you feel like your situation is so unique that you don't have anybody to call on? You don't have anybody to sit with? How many of you feel like you're an outcast, right? A lot of people do. A lot of people think that they're alone. A lot of people don't realize that the scripture says that they are never alone, that God is always with you, that he is closer than your skin, that he is there with you at all times. And I think that it's important for us to come back to the truth of the scripture when that lie starts to whisper, right? The word of God is truth. The word of God says that he goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong. Be of good courage. So when the lies of the enemy start to turn the volume up, you start to hear that whisper, you're alone, nobody cares, nobody hears you, nobody understands, you're all by yourself. Oh, look, everybody's spending time with their family during the holidays. Oh, they've got somebody. Oh, it must be easy for them. These are lies. We must run to the scripture, stand on it, and combat the lies of the enemy with truth. The word of God is a sword, and we cut down the lies with the truth, which is the word. And that's what I would encourage you guys to do. Hold on a second. I'm going to see if that makes a difference. So what I just did, I just turned off my Wi-Fi. I saw that I was glitching. I forgot to turn that off this morning. So we'll see if that made any difference. I hope that it didn't cut out. We're going to transition to Romans, a couple of things I want to share from there. Question from Wesley Curry. Do you ever teach scripture from Jesus here or only your comments and ungodly counsels of imaginations? Yeah, we definitely talk about Jesus. We're about to jump into the book of Romans. I didn't think that my comments and ungodly counsel of imaginations... Not sure what you're saying. Hey, Romans chapter 2. This is good. Good stuff. So what we saw, again, in the very first chapter of Romans is Paul basically just kind of introducing himself. And we talked about what it means to be righteous, right? That's one of the things that we spoke about. We talked about, in the very end, we described the sins that lead to death, right? We talked about this in verse 28. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's good. Let's see here. What we do is move into Romans chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. This is why I was talking about practicing what you preach. One of the things I wanted to share, and I shared this at the beginning, was one of my favorite verses to read when I feel alone. The second thing is why it's so important to read the Bible, which we'll get to. But the third thing was practicing what you preach. Understand that Paul is largely speaking to the religious community. He's largely speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So he says here, as we come down to verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's this idea that it's the goodness of God that leads us to a place of desiring him. Left unto ourselves without God intervening into our lives, we would most likely pursue things that were listed before, right? I'm like left unto myself, we read this list of things, and without the intervention of God's righteousness, if he didn't step in and pull me out of the muck, pull me out of the mire, I would continue in these things, right? As I read this list, I can only speak for myself, but I could probably say, that's me, right? Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Anybody ever gossiped? You're a whisperer, a backbiter. In my sin, before I knew Jesus, I hated God. Violent, proud, boasters, right? As we go through this list of things, it's really easy for some to sit there with their hands on their hips and wagging their finger at people who aren't as good as them. Or, man, I could never be like that. I could never, ever look like somebody, you know, the way that so many religious people are turns a lot of people away from following Jesus. So it's important that we practice what we preach. And it's an amazing feat that if it wasn't for the intervention of God, we would still be on that same track, right? So good. In verse 11, as he's talking about Jesus came not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. In verse 11, it says, for there is no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of man. He doesn't care about your past. He doesn't care about who you were. He doesn't care about your lineage, your culture, your heritage. He doesn't care about your ancestors. There is no partiality in God. He cares for you as you are. In verse 12, it says, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It's a lot of words. What I found in Romans, Paul's got a lot of run-on sentences, man. He's like laying it all out there. He's putting it all down. This is what stood out to me. A lot of people ask this question and take this with a grain of salt, okay? Do not take my word for this, because I'm going to step outside of what this might be saying, and this is food for thought, something that provoked, and I want to challenge you guys in this as well. Have you ever asked yourself, what happens to people who never heard the gospel? What happened to the people who, imagine there's some Aborigines culture that's out in the middle of nowhere that never has a chance to read a Bible, that never has a chance to hear the name of Jesus, and they die. What happens to them? Because they didn't get a chance to hear the gospel, do they just burn in hell, right? Like, has anybody ever asked these questions? When I was first coming to Jesus, I would wrestle with this kind of stuff. Like, okay, imagine somebody never hears the gospel and dies. What happens? I believe, and if you guys can read into this, maybe do some more research, but I think that that's what this is trying to say, right? It says here, for when Gentiles, non-Jews, people who aren't Jews, who do not have the law, this is verse 14, they don't have the law, by nature do the things in the law. These also, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. Verse 16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I believe that if somebody doesn't hear the gospel, they don't have an opportunity to receive Jesus and put their faith in the Lord, I believe they will be judged. God's a fair judge. Can we just like God is just, God is fair, God is righteous, he doesn't make mistakes. I believe that their conscience and their heart and the nature of who they are will be judged according to the way that they lived their lives and treated people. So let's say they were out there and they were, you know, butchering other people and, you know, living a carnivore lifestyle and they were hurting and harming, then they're going to be judged against their own conscience, their own heart, and the way that God views that. Or in these instances, them being a good person, God is a just God and he's righteous. So he's going to look at every situation and go, oh, you never had a chance to put your faith in Jesus. So I'm going to judge you according to these things. So again, again, food for thought. I'm not saying that's how it's going to go down. So please take, like I said, take that with a grain of salt. Disclaimer. That's not what I'm saying. I'm merely saying that's what provoked thought, because that was a question that I've wrestled with in my walk with God. Moving forward, Paul's speaking again. He says, hey, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent. So right now what you're hearing is Paul is like hyping up the Pharisees, those who are the teachers of the law. He's like, hey, indeed, you're called a Jew and you rest on the law and you make your boast in God. Hey, verse 18, you know his will and you approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. Verse 19, and are confident that you yourself, look, Pharisees, you're a guide to the blind. You're a light to those who are in darkness. You're an instructor of the fools. You're a teacher of babes. You have the form of knowledge and truth in the law. He's just like hyping them up. And they're like, yeah, we are. We're blind guides. We, you know, we're a light in the dark. You know, we got the law. We do all of these things. And he goes, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And they're like, hold on a second. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. He hypes them up and he's just like, look, you guys do this, you do this, your boast is in all of these things. Hey, but you're not practicing what you preach. You talk about not stealing, yet you steal. You're talking about all of these things that you're putting on and preaching, you're not doing. And because of the way that you live, again, he's talking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, because of the way that you live, God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Those who aren't Jews look at God and go, we don't want anything to do with them, because look at how the leaders the Pharisees, the Sadducees, look at how they treat people, look at how they live. They say one thing but do another. That's why the way that we live is of the utmost importance. People are watching you. The way that you respond, the way that you treat people, the way that you love your wife and your family. Right? It blows my mind. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I go to church every Sunday. I pay my tithe. But then you're having a full-blown affair. You're lost in sexual immorality. Your first ministry field is your family. That's not loving your wife very well. That's not setting a good example for your kids. And this isn't condemnation. This isn't a specific illustration. It's something that you see inside of the church. We'll proclaim the name of Jesus, say that we're ambassadors of Christ, say that we're willing to die for his name, but we can't even live for him. We're Sunday soldiers. We show up in our Sunday's best. We open our Bible. We got our little highlighter. We take notes. And when we leave the parking lot, we're done with God for the rest of the week. Non-believers aren't reading their Bible. They're not opening up the scripture. But what they are doing is looking at those of us who say that we're Christians and followers of Jesus. And they're taking the lead and the example. And a lot of the criticism, a lot of the pain, a lot of the hurt that the church, that people talk about, isn't from God. It's from those who represent God, or at least say that they represent God. A lot of the church hurt, it's coming from the people. It's coming from those of us. Again, imperfect people, we're fallen. And we could even object and say, well, don't put your faith in man. Don't put your hope in me. I get that. But for those of us who proclaim to be followers of Jesus, of the utmost importance, that the way that we're living our lives is a testimony to his goodness. It's a testimony to the transformational power of the blood of Jesus Christ. How you live matters, right? He talks a little bit more about this. He goes, hey, for circumcision is indeed profitable. Understand, he's using this idea of Pharisees and the religious leaders would go to extreme lengths to look the part. But behind closed doors, their hearts were wrong. Their hearts were off. And so he's really saying, hey, God's more concerned with your heart than your outer posture, than your appearance, than what it looks like. He wants relationship. He wants to be with you. Like, he wants you. He wants your heart. He's less concerned about all of the pageantry and the things that you're going through. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were more concerned with tradition and following suit and doing these certain things. So he says, hey, he's not saying that none of it matters. He's saying, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So you can do all of the right things according to the law, but if you're not following the law, then all of the things, the hat you wear, the little box that you put, the wrap around your arm, the curls here, the fact that you go through the tradition and all of these things, those aren't the things that make you right with God. You can go through all of the pageantry and doing all of the things. You can put on the show, but if you're breaking the law behind the behind closed doors, all of the pageantry is out the window. It doesn't matter. He's saying, hey, if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You're just as good as the Gentiles. He goes, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So you could be uncircumcised, not put in all of the same effort, but if you're following the laws in your heart and your heart posture is right, it's the same thing as going through all of the pomp, right? That's good. Pig wearing lipstick is still a pig. Come on, somebody. And he says, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Talking to somebody who's lived it, man, I've lived a double life before. I've had I had the Instagram pretty picture of what a family was supposed to look like. And behind the scenes, I was broken, I was lost, I was violent, I was angry, I was numb, I wasn't loving or caring. I didn't know who I was. I had no identity. I allowed my past to rear its ugly head. But everything looked good as far as appearance goes to the public and the community, right? Anybody ever experienced that? Anybody grow up in a house where you would go to church and you'd put on your Sunday's best and you would act a certain way, but as soon as you got in the car, it was right back to fireworks and what was going on. Our culture is obsessed with appearance, right? We want to appear as if we have everything together. We want to appear as if our family is working together. We want to appear a certain way, right? I want to appear a certain way, but behind the closed doors, behind when nobody's looking, things are broken, things are lost, things are wrecked, you know? I want to invite you to a place where when you start to be real, you start to heal. And if our culture and our society and our church is a place where we're more concerned with our appearance than our heart posture, I'm here to tell you that we're in a bad state. We need to create an environment that cares less about how you look, but a place with, like, how's your heart? A place where you can go, man, I'm wrecked. I'm struggling with porn. Man, I'm wrecked. You know, me and my wife won't stop fighting. man, I'm wrecked. You know, I'm battling with alcohol and addiction. Man, I'm wrecked. I'm thinking about, you know, unaliving myself. I feel alone. A place where we don't have to pretend, where everything is okay, where we're not consumed by the way that things look, but a place that we can be real. And the product of that is a place where people come to heal, because that's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is. Vulnerability, transparency, and authenticity is what God desires. He doesn't care about the pomp. He doesn't care about the appearance. He doesn't care about what things look like. He cares about how things are. I don't know what you're dealing with or what you're going through, but I want to invite you guys to our communities. We have several communities. We have a men's group and a women's group, and I am running the men's group this evening. It's nice to be back in the helm. We call it Dudes Day. But it's also a Slack channel where people are available to hang out, to talk, to pray. There's also a women's group, and we also have a Bible study. The links have been posted multiple times here. And I would encourage you guys to click on the link. You know, I want you guys to know this. Don't ask God for community, for help, for resources, and ignore the ones that are right here in the chat. Click the link, join a group, get connected. These are spaces and places where you can be real, raw, honest, and transparent, because that's what this ministry is about. Again, we're gonna kind of start switching gears where, as we close, contextually, this is Paul speaking to the religious leaders of the time, speaking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees, talking about their obsession with keeping things one way when God's more concerned about the posture and position of the heart. Contextually, that's what that's about. The way that we can apply that is understand that God still desires your heart. God still wants you to be real. God still wants authenticity. God still desires transparency. And that's a good place to go. So I'm gonna switch gears. The last thing I wanna close, with a little insert about why it's important to read your Bible. And then I'm gonna give you guys a little homework for the day. So I'm gonna read this. This is from Chuck Colson, Charles Colson. And it says this. This is out of his book called Against the Night, Living in the New Dark Ages. Against the Night, Living in the New Dark Ages. Understanding that the age in which we live in is dark, it's evil, it's wicked. That's where we're at. It says this: if we are to be Christians whose hearts beat and break with the rhythm of the heart of God, we must take on his whole word wholeheartedly. That means reading the Bible, studying it, committing it to memory, allowing his words to dwell richly in our minds. It means understanding scripture in its historical and classical context. It means accepting Christ as Savior and allowing his rule to permeate our thoughts, decisions, and actions. It says if the church is to be the church in a darkening age, it must take its stand on the solid ground of biblical revelation and the historic confession of Christian truth. Another word for this is orthodoxy. While it seems the dry and dusty stuff of theologians, orthodoxy is actually the only bulwark that allows the church to both judge itself and stand fast against the currents of cultural trends. As surely as we yield the ground staked out for the church, the barbarians will advance to claim the terrain. So, this is what I want to say. This is my challenge for you guys today. I want to challenge you guys, again, preaching to the choir. You guys are here on Coffee and Prayer to make God's word a vital part of your day, every single day. And today's challenge for you is to memorize a verse and to think about it often. I would challenge you to memorize Deuteronomy chapter 31:6 or 31:8. That's what I would challenge you guys to do. That is today's homework. I want you guys to pick a verse, any verse, and not one that you've already memorized. Oh, I've already got that one. So if you've already memorized Deuteronomy 31:6 or 8, What I want you to do is I want you to take out a little piece of paper, maybe a sticky note, and I want you to write a verse. And don't use just Jesus wept. That's easy. Everybody knows Jesus wept. Awesome. That's a good one. No, use a verse that speaks to you. Maybe speaks to your situation. If you're having a hard time figuring one out to remember, I would encourage you guys to find the search engine of your preference and in there type in alone Bible verses, blessing Bible verses, whatever you're going through, right? Addiction Bible verses, whatever it is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what it is. But find a verse that speaks to you today, write it on a post-it note, and carry that with you throughout the day. And I want you to read that out loud, and I want you to memorize it before you go to bed. That is today's challenge. Amen? Amen. That's good stuff. And make sure that you don't already know it. That would be awesome. This is what I want to do. I see that there's a lot of stuff going on in the comments section. What I want you guys to do is put your prayer request in there if you haven't already. And I wanna even invite you guys back to this place later today. You don't have to watch the whole video, but you can come back to the chat. The chat is actually replayed on the replay. So this is going to be live. If you guys feel led, I want you to come back and I want you to pray over your brothers and sisters. And if you do, if you choose to do so, maybe you've got some downtime, you're sitting on the can, you got some downtime, you're stuck in traffic, I want you to let each other know that you're praying for them. Pick a prayer, any prayer, really pray for them, and then let them know in the comment section, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I've got you. Amen. Let's say a quick prayer. We're going to shut it down. We're going to send it out. And we're going to have a great rest of our day. My guys, I will see you tonight on our Zoom call, Dudes Day. Ladies, I hope you guys have an amazing time and a far more organized and just probably a nicer environment. But of course, we're going to guy stuff out. So our group is dope. Don't get me wrong. But we're less organized. But we just leave room for the spirit to move. Amen. Awesome. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the time that we got to spend together today. God, you know my brothers and sisters' requests. You know their hearts. You know what they're going through. You know what they're dealing with. God, we just pray that you would breathe life into their situation according to your will. Now, we always say that. We say according to your will because if it's not a part of your plan, then we don't want it. We know, Lord, that you're not a genie, that you're not just granting our every wish. We understand that you allow difficulty, you allow tragedy, you allow challenge, but we understand this one truth, and it's that you are with us always, that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, that you never turn your back on us, and that you are walking with us through the ups, the downs, the hurt, the pain, the grief, and even the good times. So today, as we embark on this journey, Lord, we don't know if this is our last day. We are not promised tomorrow. So right now, help us to live life in the present moment, not fearful, not worried, not dismayed, but fully present, knowing that you have us, that you love us, that you care about us. And let us live in a way that exudes the light of Jesus to everybody who we come into contact with. Even if our finances aren't right, we can be joyful. Even if our relationship status isn't right, we can still be the light. Even if we might not be where we want to be physically or we're experiencing something that's challenging, God, we can still shine bright for you in your name. So help stay at the forefront of our mind as we memorize, we put to work memorizing a verse. And God, we pray that the verse that we memorize, it comes directly from your mouth. God, speak to us today. Speak to us and allow us to use that verse in miraculous ways. We don't know why, but I believe that, God, you are going to give us opportunities to not only memorize this verse, but to share it with somebody who needs it today. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Imagine that, right? Imagine right now God gives you a verse to memorize and you carry it with you today. and maybe you're at a bus stop waiting for a bus. Some of you guys are like, Andrew, it's not 1945, I got a car, but maybe that's you. You're sitting at the bus and somebody looks down and you're just like, hey, you know, you okay? And they go, no, I'm going through this. And you go, wait a second, I got a Bible verse that speaks exactly to that. Imagine you're waiting in line at the bank. You're like, Andrew, nobody waits in line at the bank. We go through the teller or we do it mobily. But let's just say that's you and you're at the bank and somebody's just, oh man, you can just sense it. You can see it in their spirit. Their countenance is down. And you build up the courage to say, hey, you know, is everything okay? And they share with you vulnerably on the spot because they don't have anybody else to talk to. And you're the first person who gave a care. And they start pouring out their heart. And you go, wait a second, I've got a Bible verse that speaks to that. I believe that God not only wants you to memorize it for you, but he also has this scripture for you to share with somebody else who might need it today. Amen. I love you guys. I honor you. I hope you guys have an amazing day. And I'll see you back here for coffee and prayer tomorrow morning. Gentlemen, I'll see you guys tonight. We'll see y'all. Have a great day.